The message this morning is from the Gospel of John in your Bibles. The Apostle John starts off showing us and his readers pictures of Christ, word pictures that give us some type of visual picture of Christ. That's how he starts off this gospel. As I thought about that, it seemed to me that the beginning of John is kind of like someone opening up a photo album and showing various pictures of their family, people that they love. They sit down and say, hey, let me show you some pictures of my family. Like, this is my brother when he fell out of the tree when he has a cast in his arm. Or this is my daughter when she got married. Look at this picture. Or this is my first grandson, as they flip through the pictures in the photo album. John starts off his gospel showing us Christ. And he starts off not with a picture of an ultrasound of a baby in a womb, or even a picture of a brand new infant born, cradled in someone's arms, but a picture of Christ in eternity past, in eternity past. So, if you're in the Gospel according to John, when you're looking at that opening phrase, these word pictures, I'm going to try to do what John is doing here in this introduction to the Gospel. And I'm going to try to introduce to you the pre-incarnate Christ in these first three verses. This is what John is doing. This is what I'm going to try to do, kind of like opening up a photo album and kind of using these word pictures. Incarnate, you may have heard that term, just means to be embodied in flesh, in human flesh. So pre-incarnate would mean previous to or before the embodiment in flesh, in human form. So this is before birth. This is before even in the womb, before ultrasound. This is in eternity. And this is how John introduces his gospel, with this profound statement about the pre-incarnate Christ. And he doesn't go into great detail with this long explanation. He just kind of writes it and states it as a matter of fact. He says, this is the way it is. And I can't help but thinking, if I was reading this gospel for the first time, I mean, if I were in the ancient world and I was one of the first original readers of this in the ancient world, 2025 years ago, when this gospel circulated, I'm wondering how it would have impacted their ears or their understanding when they first read this, only having so much revelation, not the full revelation as we have it. But many would have already had Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They would have already had the three gospels, John's being later gospel. They maybe would have heard of them or even possibly have read those gospels. And Matthew, being a Jew, writing to his Jewish countrymen, begins his gospel with an ancestry, as you know, the genealogy of Christ, reaching back to Abraham and David, because Christ must come from the line of David in the Old Testament. The Messiah must come from the line of David. And Luke includes in his genealogy and ancestry a genealogy of Christ, reaching back further than Abraham and David. He reaches all the way back to Adam, the first human. But John, in his gospel, he doesn't have an ancestry. He doesn't come up with the lineage of Christ in his gospel. He begins his gospel in the very first verse, reaching back into eternity, to explain his existence. John simply states, in the beginning was, that's the verb emes. It's a Greek imperfect active indicative verb. It means to be, to exist, I am. The imperfect tense of a verb, as you look at that, means continuous action. So, in the beginning was the word, continuously. And the word is the subject of the statement. John could have written, the word was in the beginning. The word was in the beginning. That would have been proper English. But he doesn't say the word was in the beginning, like a subject and a verb. He doesn't do that. He states, in the beginning, first, was the word. Stressing the fact about the words, pre-existence. He wants to make sure that comes across first. the word's pre-existence, the word's eternity. And this is how John introduces the pre-incarnate Christ. Before David, before Abraham, before Adam, before human life, the word existed. Already continually existed in the beginning was the word. For me, I'm looking at this and I'm saying, this is trying to unscrew the inscrutable. This is trying to unscrew the inscrutable. Try to explain the impossible to understand or interpret. That's what it is. This is transcendent. This is really beyond human comprehension. Because nobody knows what eternity past is like. Nobody knows. Or nobody knows what eternity is like in general. So when John starts talking about eternity, it's transcendent. It's beyond our comprehension, but this is the way he starts his gospel. In eternity past. This is John saying, the pre-incarnate Christ is God. I mean, that's a good way of saying it. If we're talking about eternity, then we got to be talking about God. God, before he took upon himself a human form, embodied in flesh. That's what he's saying. John just states as fact, let me introduce to you the pre-incarnate Christ. That's what he's doing. Let me just introduce you to the pre-incarnate Christ, the eternal Son of God, known to his readers as Jesus the Messiah. Let me break out the photo album and start showing you some pictures. And here he is in eternity past. I can only visualize what that's like, but that's what he's doing. And just so we don't miss it, John stresses the pre-existence of Christ by saying, in the beginning, just so you don't miss it, in the beginning for emphasis. And again, he says that in verse 2, in the beginning. He uses repeating phrases for emphasis. And if he's using these repeating phrases for emphasis, let me try to emphasize this phrase as John does. Let me try to emphasize it. In the beginning. What beginning? What beginning? The beginning of what? Actually, in the Greek, it's just in beginning. The article, the isn't even there. It's just in the beginning. I think, to try to go back as far as you can. We're not talking about a specific beginning. We just begin in beginning for emphasis. Let's go back as far as we can. Because, well, eternity does not have a beginning. Eternity doesn't have a beginning, right? So going back as far as we can would be creation, right? In the beginning. If we're going back as far as we can go, and we can't go into eternity because eternity doesn't have a beginning, it must be creation. In the beginning is creation. That's what it is. In the beginning is creation. It has to be. The word existed before the beginning of everything that exists. That's what he's saying. The word existed before everything that existed, before creation. Of course, we know the parallel phrase would be Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Right? Just states it as fact. In the beginning, God. Time and space and created matter began on the first day. In the beginning, God created. That is in the beginning, as far as we would ever know a beginning. Right? If you're going to go to the beginning, let's go back as far as we can. You can't go into eternity because it has no beginning and no end, so it must be in creation. So at that time, as far as we can go back, as we know it, a beginning. John is saying, when the beginning started, the word already was. Existed. In the beginning was. Already existed. Pre-creation existence is what he must be referring to. The word there, like I said, as a subject, is a proper name, was not part of creation, but uncreated, eternal. If it already was continually being before creation, then it's uncreated. MacArthur writes, I like this, if you're not part of time and space, then you're eternal. If you're not part of creation, then you're eternal. If you're before creation, then you must be eternal. I'm looking at this and I'm saying, okay, what a way to start off a gospel. Can I go back to David, Abraham, Adam? You got to go all the way back to eternity past. What a way to start off a gospel. And I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking, hey, this is good news. There is an eternal being. There is an eternal being. the Word. And eternity exists. So time, as we know it, is not all that there is. There's eternity, because there was an eternal being in the eternity past. So time, as we know it, is not all there is. There is eternity. That's good news. And this is not the only time John tells us in his gospel about the pre-incarnate Christ. Actually, John records in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. In John 17, 5, just to point out a couple to you, Jesus is praying, and now he prays, glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which ever had with thee before the world was. Glorify me with thee, Father, with the glory that we had with each other before the world was. In 17:24, same in that same prayer toward the end, Jesus prays, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. That would be in the beginning. So Jesus is in his prayers revealing he existed, he pre-existed creation. That would be before in the beginning. And that's why John states, in the beginning was. In the beginning was. When Moses wanted to know the name of God, he said, you got to send me back. What am I telling your name is? God said to him, my name is I am that I am. Tell them that. Tell them my name is I am that I am. What he's saying is the verb to be. To be. Ego eimi, ego eimi. I am that I am. To be. My name is being. Existed, eternal being. Tell them that's my name. The eternal existent being. So was would mean to be existent, to be the eternal existent. Interesting in the burning bush passage, as you know, in Exodus chapter 3, when the angel of the Lord who appeared to Moses in the blazing fire from the midst of the bush, Exodus 3:2 tells us the angel of the Lord appeared to him. A brief study reveals that the angel of the Lord is God. The angel of the Lord is God. Exodus 3:4 says, just two more verses, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Exodus 3:2 says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the blazing bush. And then verse 4 says, and God called to him from the bush. So the angel of the Lord is God. The angel of the Lord is understood to be the pre-incarnate Christ, the God who is speaking. Jesus will say numerous times in John's gospel, I am, I am, I am, the verb to be, I am. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am, stating his eternal preexistence of being, the continuous verb to be, because never had a time he didn't exist, continually existed. John is emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ here in his gospel more than Matthew, who emphasizes Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the King, more than Luke, who emphasized that Christ had a literal human body, and he did in the incarnation, more than Mark, who emphasizes Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of Man, as told by Daniel the prophet with an everlasting kingdom, John emphasizes Jesus as Lord, the Son of God. The Lord, the Son of God, the Ami, the I Am, and same in essence and nature and being as God the Father, co-eternal with God the Father. John says plainly, the Word was God. Now remember, I'm thinking about this, I'm the first readers, the purpose of John's gospel is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, John 20:31. The original readers, he's hitting them with the fact that we're talking about deity. We're talking about deity taking on human flesh. And to be saved and to have eternal life, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, deity, incarnate deity, God of very God and fully man, the God-man. If you believe anything other than that, then you're believing in a different Jesus, and not the Jesus of the Bible, which eliminates all false religions there are in the world. because they propagate Christ as not God. And John starts off his gospel in the most profound, transcendent way possible. Let me introduce to you the pre-incarnate Christ. Here's a picture of him in eternity. Here's a picture of him in eternity past, before creation. Now, I don't know what would be around him. I don't know what you would see, but there's the picture he's putting forth. Does that make sense to you? It's not easy to explain, but I'm doing the best I can. Notice verse 1:1. And the Word was with God. And the Word, that's a proper name, capital, you notice there. The Word, the Logos, in Greek, the Logos, was with God. The Word, the Logos. And John uses this proper name to correct both the Roman and the Greek Gentile philosophical understanding of the Logos. He does this on purpose because they understood that as being some impersonal force, more or less. Kind of like a, let the force be with you. What is that? Let the force be with you. And all that kind of stuff, all right? If you do a little study in history, the Greeks, the Romans, the Gentiles, the Stoics, the philosophers, the Epicureans, all these smart people, so to speak, developed a concept of some non-personal power source. And they called it the Logos. And that Logos was responsible for the universe as they knew it. In other words, when they looked in the sky and they see the planets and they seen the stars and they seen everything that existed that they couldn't explain, they said, well, that's the Logos. This is this unpersonal force, non-personal force that just brought everything into being, so to speak. This term Logos was floated around in the pagan mind as some type of explanation on a philosophical, kind of mystical level for being the power of the gods, and they came up with all these different Greek mythology and gods and stuff. What John is doing, and I looked at this as he uses the word Logos there, what he's doing is much like what Paul did when he went to Athens, Greece, and talked to these guys, to these philosophers, these Stoics, these really smart people on Mars Hill. And he debated with them. In Acts 17:23, Paul said, "For while I was passing through and examining the object of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And began to teach them about Christ. Well, this is what John is doing. The Logos that you worship in ignorance, let me explain to you. Let me introduce him to you. That's what John is doing here. John is saying, let me introduce to you the fact that the Logos is not an impersonal force, some unknown God force. The Logos is a person. The Logos is a person. That's what he's saying. A personal God who is the Word, the pre-existent, pre-incarnate Christ. Because by the time you get to verse 14, he says the Word became flesh. And by the time you get to verse 17, he names him. So the Word there is not some impersonal force, but a person. And John is saying he is the pre-existent Christ that came into existence. The Apostle Paul tries to explain this to the church of Colossae. In Colossians 2:9, Paul writes, "In him, Christ, is the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily." This is hard to grasp, but let me continue. John states, not only was the Word God, but the Word was with God. What? What? You can see my struggle, right? Was with God. What? How can the Word be God and at the same time be with God? Right? I mean, that's what he's saying. That's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. What? That's why I said at the beginning, I'm trying to do what John is doing and introduce to you the pre-existent Christ, and this is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to do the same thing he's doing. I want to understand this as much as you want to understand this. And I think John is beginning to prepare the reader's minds for actually the incarnation here in these first verses. When God actually takes upon himself human flesh. He hasn't got there yet. He's only in verse 1. But he's preparing them for when he gets down to verse 14, when God takes upon himself human flesh. And I want you to know it is the Son of God, not God the Father, who takes upon himself human flesh. It is the Son of God, not God the Father. So now we're entering into the Trinity. Now we're entering into the Trinity, which no one can explain. But that's what he's doing here. John is simply stating there is one God, and yet there are three persons. He's introducing two of them to us right now. God was with God. The Word, as the pre-incarnate, pre-existent Christ, was with God, the Father, in eternity before creation. In the beginning, is what he's saying. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that, right? Know what it says in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So you hear we have a statement. God, in the beginning, God, as creation, created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. You're entering into the Trinity. You're entering into the Trinity. You have to. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Who's he talking to? He hasn't created anybody yet. Let us. The Godhead is talking to each other. You have in Matthew 3:16-17, Jesus' baptism, where you have the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus, and you have God the Father speaking from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, you can't explain the Trinity, but you can see it in Scripture. Only a Trinitarian way can you explain what John is saying here. To be God and to be with God means to be coexistent with God the Father. That's what he's saying. The Word is coexistent with God the Father. Remember in John 17, Jesus was praying about being with the Father before the world was. Remember? The glory I had with you before the world was. God the Son, the Word, was with God the Father in the beginning when they were actually involved in creation, as well as the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:2, moving upon the face of the deep. Okay, is that as clear as mud? I hope I brought some clarity to this. This is entering into the Holy of Holies. We kind of need to take our shoes off here because this is holy ground. Really, this is amazing. The pre-incarnate Christ existed as pre-existent eternal God. The pre-incarnate Christ existed as pre-existent eternal God and yet existed eternally with God. And yet he is distinct from the eternal God, the Father, in his person, being the second person of the triune Godhead, the Son of God. One God, and yet three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what John is trying to say is, let me introduce to you the second person of the triune Godhead, the pre-incarnate, pre-existent Christ, eternal Christ. Here, can you see the picture? That's what he's trying to do. With that in mind, notice the last phrase in John 1:1. And the Word was God. The Word Logos was being, existing God. And just for emphasis, verse 2 now, and he was in the beginning with God. Just for emphasis. The Word was God, 1:1. Now, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. We already read that. He was with God. But he was with God in the beginning. He's stating it out. But notice, I want you to notice something very important in verse 2. It doesn't say the Word was in the beginning with God. It says he. He. Translated this one. Or in your Greek version, it may say the same. The same, King James Version says. So he was a being existing in the beginning with God. Prostan theon. He was there with God. Saying the same thing, but notice now, he's saying a person. So he says he. The word is not some impersonal force. It's a he. It's this one. It's the same one. A person is now stated in verse 2. This one, he, the same word that was God, is God, with God, was in the beginning. That's a mouthful. What does that mean? What does that mean? Why repeat that? Well, John, I think, is making a connection from verse 1 to verse 3 by using that phrase again, he was in the beginning with God. We know in the beginning is referring to the time of creation. We know that. John is now telling us of the eternal work of the Son at creation. Let me give you another picture. Here he was in eternity before creation, but here's a picture of him at creation. He's standing there, there's nothing, and all of a sudden there's something. Isn't that a cool picture? Nothing, then something. Another picture. That's what he's doing. The pre-incarnate Christ was the agent of creation. He brought nothing into something. The Father God, yes, is the creator. The Holy Spirit is an agent in creation. I read that to you in Genesis 1:2. But all creation is through the Word, the pre-incarnate Christ. Notice verse 3. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I love that verse. All things, panta, everything that exists, came into being, came into existence through him, is what it says. By him or through him, the word. All things means everything that exists and that will exist. Everything that exists and that will exist came into being by him. Him referring back to he in verse 2, referring back to the word in verse 1. The word. Interesting, the word came into being there is just one word. It's the Greek word agoneto. That word is different from eimi. Eimi means being, just existing being, eternal. But agoneto means came into being. Only God is being. Everything else is becoming or came into being. This is some pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? But we're simply talking about the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You believe in a Savior that was pre-existent, pre-eternal, pre-incarnate, co-existent, self-existent. This isn't just some Jesus, a fabrication of man's imagination. This is God, a very God, who came down here. And that before his incarnation, he pre-existed as the eternal Son of God. And that he was active in the creation of all things in the beginning. Jesus is active in creation. It says that all things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that's come into being. He was active in creation of all things in the beginning. There's a great passage of scripture in Proverbs 8. Maybe this will help a little bit. Proverbs 8, beginning in verse 27. Let me read it to you. It says, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. What a great passage, right? It says, I was there. I was there. I was beside him as a master workman. I was right there. This is Jesus. This is the word of God at creation, being a master workman with him. It says beside him, it says in verse 3 and verse 30. In Colossians chapter 1, referring to the beloved Son whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1, 13 and 14, verse 15 says, and he, that would be the beloved Son, is the image of the invisible God. And then he continues, verse 16. For in him, that will be the beloved Son, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Wow. We're talking about Christ, the guy walking in Nazareth, preaching, healing, raising people from the dead, saving people, receiving worship. We're talking about this guy that came from heaven eternally. Everything came into existence by him, and it says for him. For him. Hebrews 1:2 tells us, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the world. And the Bible is replete saying that Jesus was there at creation, the agent in creation, that through him things came into being. God is creator, yes, but the pre-incarnate Christ is the speaking agent of creation. That's why John says the Word. The Word. If Jesus is creator of everything that exists, then that tells us the pre-incarnate person of Christ must be uncreated. Right? If he pre-existed creation, then he's uncreated. John 1:3 says, all things came into being, that means we're created, through him, the pre-incarnate Christ. So he created, he must be uncreated if he creates. All things. I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking there's not one thing that exists that the Word, the eternal Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ did not make. Everything. Everything. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. That's a great verse. Pretty much John's saying the same thing. Nothing came into being that has come into being apart from him, the Word, the pre-incarnate Christ. It's a good way of saying that. How's the introduction going so far? This is amazing. It's amazing how he does this. So before creation, Jesus Christ existed. Here's a picture. Before creation, here he existed. Here's a picture. And here's a picture of him at creation. There's nothing around him. Next thing you know, there's a mountain and trees and birds. And what, isn't this a great picture? Jesus said, I have come down from heaven, John 6:38. He said that a few times. I'm not of this world. I came down from heaven into this world. So before the incarnation, the Son of God existed in eternity past, continually uncreated without beginning, being eternal. Now, it's important that we sing to, pray to, worship, think about, tell other people about the right Jesus of the Bible. And this is the right Jesus of the Bible. Anybody that denies that Jesus is God has to deny John's introduction here. They have to deny it. The pre-incarnate Christ is God, was God, the second person of the triune Godhead. He existed eternally with the Father as they were together in creation in the beginning, is what he's saying. Everything that is not eternal, everything that is not uncreated, which can only be God, the only thing that could exist that's eternal and created is God. Everything that is not eternal and uncreated, that exists, that is created, that became, came into existence, being created, came through the pre-incarnate Christ. Everything. Apart from him, there will be no creation. Apart from him, there will be no creation. He is the dia, the through agent in creation. Not only that, but Colossians 1:17 tells us, Colossians 1:17, he, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. King James says, consist. All things hold together. Not only the pre-incarnate Christ was there in the beginning, bringing everything, all things, into being at creation as the creator and designer, but he is also the sustainer of all things. All things are held together by him. The reason we still have gravity is because he said so. The reason the earth hasn't imploded and exploded is because he said so. All cause and effect existence, every atom, molecule, is sustained by Christ. There's not one rogue atom in the universe that is not under his sovereign control. And John's just getting started. I'm like, I'm only in verse 3. This same John, the Apostle John, received the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees in Revelation 4, 10 and 11, the worship of the exalted Christ with these creatures falling down before him, and these elders falling down before him, and this is what they're saying. Worthy art thou, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they exist and were created. Just because he wanted to. They were for his glory. They're for us to just fall down and worship him and say, what a wonderful God. I mean, you can't look at the sky, and the trees and the birds of creation and say, isn't God amazing? I mean, you look around and say, isn't God amazing? Every profound thing that I see in creation, I just go, isn't God amazing? I say that all the time. Me and Kathy tell each other that all the time. Look at that. Isn't God amazing? The amazing thing about this introduction to the pre-incarnate Christ being pre-existent, co-existent, and self-existent deity, the agent through whom all creation came into being, the eternal Son of God, is, as we're going to get to eventually, says in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. John 1:10. What? He pre-existed in eternity past, then he came into existence, but when he did, when he came into the very world and creation that he created, the world didn't know him. He was in the world he created as creator, but the world he created did not know him. That would be the world of mankind. We're not talking about trees and rocks. We're talking about people of verse 11, those of verse 11. How can the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, be, it says, he was in the world. How can it be he was in the world? Here he's in eternity, pre-existent, he's at creation, and then he's in the world. How can that be? Well, John tells us in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how. How can some eternal being who is there at creation come into the world that know him, come into the world that he made, the world that know him? Well, the only way that can happen is the incarnation. He must take on flesh. God must take on flesh, is what he's saying. He dwelt among us. That'd be mankind. That's the incarnation of the Son of God, the Christ. That's why John is introducing to us not just some eternal being, not just some word that we don't really know who is, some force. He's a person. He's actually the pre-existent, pre-incarnate Christ we're talking about. So everything John is saying in his opening introduction is to introduce to us the pre-incarnate Christ. Pre-incarnate. Before his incarnation. In other words, before his incarnation. He did come and take on human body, but this is before all that, he's saying. Before the Word became flesh. And John is saying, let me tell you about him before he became flesh and dwelt among us. Let me introduce him to you. Here's a picture of him. In the beginning, at creation, existed in eternity, the person of Jesus Christ, the Word. And the pre-existent, pre-incarnate Christ was with God the Father, being God himself with God. This one, the Word, the pre-existent Christ, brought all things into existence, and no thing exists that he did not create. Wow. Okay. I'm not trying to be theological. I'm just trying to explain these verses. But what you have here is the theology of Christ. Now, why would this agent in creation, who is eternal deity, sustainer of all creation, become flesh, embodied in flesh, in human form, and come into time and space that he created? Why? Why would he do that? Because human beings were going to be lawbreakers, guilty sinners. John is going to tell us. That would be the world of mankind. He came into the world did not know him. Breakers of that moral, perfect law that man cannot keep, that was given to us, notice verse 17, through Moses. And the law was realized through Moses. Uh-oh. A law that we can break, cannot keep. Lawbreakers. I just give them one, they'll break it. Here's 10. They'll break every one of them. Here's 313 listed in the Old Testament. They broke every one of them. Well, here's 2. They break every one of them. But oh, it says, grace and truth were realized through who? Jesus Christ. Grace and truth was realized through who? Jesus Christ. That's what it says right there. He gives us the name of the word. He gives us the name of the word that became flesh. Jesus Christ is the revealer of grace and truth as the way of salvation. He's the revealer of that. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what you must believe about him if you're going to realize grace and truth. You must believe that about him if you're going to realize grace and truth in your life. Why? Well, John continues his introduction in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, deity, is the creator of and sustainer of life. The creator of and sustainer of life. It says, in him only was life. Outside of him is death and darkness. And we'll continue that next time. Because that is a mouthful. Verses 4 and 5. But I didn't want to overload your wagon with verses 1 through 3 and then try to tap on top of that verses 4 and 5. So I think verses 1 through 3 is enough to contemplate about the pre-incarnate Christ. But just a couple of concluding thoughts. With all that John has introduced to us about the deity of Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the eternal nature of the Son of God, isn't it hard to fathom when you think about that he would allow himself to be rejected, smitten and afflicted, beaten, whipped, punched, spit upon, and crucified by sinful men? What? What? After you just got through telling me that, and I get into this gospel, I get to chapter 19 and 20, and you're going to tell me about that? What? What grace, what love, what a savior, what a savior. You have been introduced to the pre-incarnate Christ. Question, what do you think of him? What do you think of him? Do you believe he is the Messiah, the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth? If so, well, in him was life. Next time. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your holy word, and help us, Lord, to, as we prayed, as the psalmist prayed, as we read in Psalm 19, to teach us, to give us understanding, to revive us. Help us, Lord, to turn away from that which is vanity and to look at Christ and all of his glory, all of his deity, all of his love, his grace, his truth. Father, it's hard for us to fathom eternity. It's hard to fathom that God, a very God, would leave eternity and come into space and time for us. Vile creatures, vile, sinful lawbreakers. We're so thankful, Lord, that you didn't destroy all humanity, but you provided a Savior yourself. God was in Christ, on the cross, giving himself for us. Lord, may we never get over that truth. Help us this morning to think more about what I have shared, what we've looked at in your word, and realize we're talking about deity, the vastness of a God that holds the universe in the palm of his hand, names every star, the Lord of all eternity. This is our Savior. This is who saved us. This is who we'll see face to face one day when we leave this place, I pray. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.